Marty out of your attention, please.
Thank you, Joel. I remember that visit with our old red school bus, listening to your dad tell stories till the wee hours of the morning. I think it was 2:30, maybe 3, somewhere in there. But stories about riding up over a hill on a motorcycle and not realizing there was a reservoir of water on the other side. You remember that one, Hube? Well, this morning there's a couple of housekeeping things that I have to get out of the way. And it's not to tell you where the exits are. You're all from here. You know where the exits are. But I have this habit, and some of you are aware of it, that when I preach at a different local, I like to take a picture of everybody. Allie, where are you? Raise your hand. Okay. See, a couple of years ago in Colorado, I'm standing up front, I'm taking a picture, and I look at that picture later. I'll have to show you sometime. I can't explain it, but it's Allie, you know. Okay, y'all smile pretty. Hey, Van. I think I got two because I said that word. My phone does it automatically. It's kind of handy when you've got it stuck under a sink or something and you don't have to find the button. Now this side, y'all get your turn. Oh, I got to get a little farther. Don't want to miss Mark. Okay, we can get out of that now. There is another reason for this. I've said it before. If you fall asleep, y'all know what Facebook is? Everybody use social media a little bit? You ever been on Facebook with your eyes closed? You could be. Yeah, I want to give you greetings from the Springfield local, from Van's folks, from Tana and Dolly and Frank and all those that show up occasionally, for some that aren't there, that used to be. You know, and one of the things that you probably don't know is that every Sunday night when you're having service, guess where I am? I'm sitting in my office watching the back of your head. So if y'all could turn around for just a minute, I could recognize you better. I knew that would get a laugh. And, you know, the first song that we sang, The Last Mile of the Way, it sounds like a funeral song maybe, but this is not a funeral service. And I don't want anybody to think that, but I asked for that song for a reason. And I want you to think about that, because in a little bit, you're going to see how that's going to fit in. And I owe each of you that gave a testimony this morning a thank you, because you showed me that the things that I want to talk about today were what the Lord wants me to talk about. This is a green sermon. The first time that I wrote this sermon and used it was almost 12 years ago when I was still working. And we'll get that in there. But I am happy to be here today. And I know that we just had lunch. And I think we're closer to Mexico than we are to Missouri. And some people take siestas. This ain't the time for that. You know, I already gave you that warning. You know, and I hope that I don't make you sleepy this afternoon, because I really hope that this time that we're going to spend together will turn your brain on for you rather than off. Because there's a lot of things in this sermon that I want you to think about. First, there's a lot of questions in here that you don't necessarily have to answer out loud, but I really want you to give them some serious thought about how you would answer them. And you'll understand that in a few minutes. But I have a couple of questions here that these are going to involve raising your hand. And the first one is, raise your hand if you have ever experienced a job interview. Come on, raise your hand. I know a bunch of you are working. If you're little, it don't matter. Okay, most of you. Okay, next question. Raise your hand if you enjoyed that procedure. 3. Okay, I was thinking 4, but 3's okay. I can guarantee you that I do not enjoy interviews. I just don't like being put on the spot like that. Like an interview, though, some parts of this sermon may make you a little uncomfortable. You might not like the question that I'm going to ask you. Well, actually, I'm not asking the question. Or you might not want to answer it truthfully. That's why I'm not going to go around the room and say, okay, you answer this one, or you answer this one. But these are for you to answer yourself, truthfully, introspectively, with that desire to look inside yourself with a degree of honesty that maybe is difficult to do. When I went through the promotional process at work, it included what's called, at least they did then, I haven't done one in 12 years, but they called them behavioral-based interviews. Anybody know what those are? I think probably a few of you do. Adam probably knows, Jerry knows, I'm sure. But instead of just asking you hypothetical questions about what would you do if, they ask you questions like, what did you do when? You know, these are questions that may require you to describe actual situations and how you dealt with them. When I went through this process, it was not comfortable because you had to think of things on the spot. You couldn't prepare. You didn't know what the questions were going to be ahead of time. And after going through this, and now we're going to get to the meat of things, I began to think about an interview of a different type, with a different person or personage asking the questions. So what I want you to imagine in your mind today is an interview with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why I asked for that song, The Last Mile of the Way, because this interview is going to come after that. The first question that I think that he might ask, and these are all, I try to put myself in his position and think of questions that he might ask us. And some of these really stomped on my own toes. So if you see me wiggling, it's because my toes hurt. But the first question was, describe for me an incident when you shared the gospel of salvation with a person that was not familiar with it, didn't have a clue about the gospel. Tell me about it. Did you have any difficulties with that presentation when you shared the gospel with somebody? Was it difficult? Was it hard? Did you have problems with it? If you had problems, why? Why did you have a difficulty explaining what you believed? You know, aren't we told that we should know what we believe and why we believe it? I think we are. So my thought was, well, maybe it's a lack of material knowledge. If we don't know our materials, it's hard to explain them. Or maybe sometimes it's a lack of desire or not studying, so we don't know what we ought to say. But I think 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 puts it pretty clearly. And I have all my scriptures printed out here, so I don't have to waste minutes, because I'm going to use a lot of minutes. This is not going to be done at 3:05, sorry. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Have you done that? Are you ready? If you walk out of here and you have to make a trip to Walmart this evening and get another gallon of milk or something for lunch tomorrow, and somebody walks up and says, hey, what do you believe? Are you ready? Have you made a place in your heart for God to give you that answer so that you can share it with them? I'm not saying I'm ready either, but these are just questions that I thought of that I thought were thought-provoking, things to make us think. Because if we don't think, then that means we must know everything, right? And I guarantee I don't know everything, so I have to think a lot. Second Nephi, on page 82, I have several verses, but I'm going to read the first verse, and then I'm going to read some in Romans, and I'll give you that reference in a moment. But on page 82, that's Second Nephi, first chapter, I'm going to read verse 61, and the time frame here is about 588 B.C. So that's almost 600 years before Christ's time. And it says, "Nevertheless," this is Lehi speaking to his son Jacob, "Nevertheless, Jacob, my firstborn in the wilderness, thou knowest the greatness of God, and he shall consecrate thine afflictions for thy gain." Have you thought about that? There's a scripture here that I found in Romans that I think fits just perfectly. But keep your finger in Nephi, because we're going to read some more there. But if you would, for a minute, go to Romans 5. First five verses, 1-5. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." We're all familiar with hope, right? Everybody hopes for something. You know, I'm hopeful for that last mile of the way, and being able to answer these questions satisfactorily. "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Do you have this testimony in your life? Do you recall frequently that you have access by faith into Christ's grace? That we have access to glory in our tribulations? We left home 2 weeks, no, 3 weeks this Sunday. And we went down into Texas. And about the second night that we stopped, I got up in the morning. I was going to get up early because we had a long day to drive from Georgetown, which is about 20 minutes north of Benny and Patsy's place. And I wanted to get on the road by 7 o'clock. So I'm up at 6:15. I'm getting ready. I go out. I get the jacks up on the camper. I've got it adjusted for height. All I got to do is back the truck under it, drop it on the ball, hook some things up. We're out of there. 10 minutes left. I get in the truck. I keep in mind I'm 500 miles from home. I've been driving the truck every day. It's been running fine. Turn the key. Click, 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 click. Click, 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 click. Stand there for a minute. I think about my situation. It's like, what can I do? Lord, I need some help here. I realize he's not going to drop a battery in my lap, but obviously I have a battery problem, a lack of energy, or a lack of the energy being connected to the starter, which turns the engine over and causes that whole mechanical process, if you're familiar with that. But I won't try to explain it. That's not really part of the sermon. So I have a booster pack in the back of the truck. It's a cheap one. I bought it on a Black Friday special a few years ago. And that's about what it's worth, about what I paid for it. It'll start my lawnmower, but it won't start my truck. And thankfully, GM was so gracious when they designed this truck. Where the battery positive cable is, it's almost impossible to get a booster clamp on it. It's just one of those spots. It's like, thank you. Oh, let's see. Mr. Rob, you're a mechanical engineer, aren't you, for Nissan? You do better than that, right? You leave room for a positive cable? I knew there was an auto engineer here. I had to think about that after I said that. Good thing it wasn't a Nissan truck I'm driving. I wouldn't want to make him feel bad. But I went back in the trailer and I says, we got a little issue. We're not going right now. Why? Battery's dead.
Really?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we ain't going anywhere. So I'm thinking about it, my mind, I'm praying about it, I'm looking around, it's like, okay. I call the office thinking maybe they got a better set of jumper cables or at least something I can jump it with, because I had cables and the battery pack, which was kind of useless. Nah, they don't open until 9. So I see one guy come out of his little trailer, he jumps in his truck and he takes off before I can walk up there and bang on the door to try to get him to jump start me. So then I'm kind of walking around, I'm trying to get this thing hooked up. I've tried about 5 different times, different positions with the clamp on the post, and it just ain't getting nowhere. And I see another guy come out, his car's running, so I walk up there, it's like, hey, can you help me a minute? Well, I'm kind of late for work, but I guess I could come down there for a minute and see. It turned out he was a law enforcement officer. He worked for the Texas Attorney General's office. Really nice guy. I think he said he used to work in western Texas, and he wasn't real familiar with the area, but he was able to bring his car down, and he had a much bigger, more effective jumper pack, and that got my truck started. So, and I asked him, okay, where can I get a battery? Well, it turns out there was a battery store not too far away, and we went over there and got a new battery and got that situation taken care of. But when Janine came out to the truck, I said, because I had used this scripture the previous day in a sacrament service that we served, about, where is that one? Verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. I said, honey, I'm glorifying in my tribulation this morning. And I hope she took me seriously. She's kind of smiling back there. I was trying to take it in the right frame of mind. But let's go on with some more of Nephi, and we'll pick back up at verse 62. Wherefore thy soul shall be blessed, and thou shalt dwell safely with thy brother Nephi, and thy days shall be spent in the service of thy God. Are we spending our days likewise? Are you using your days in service of your God? If you're not, you might have a couple of questions to talk to yourself about, because that's what we should be doing. If you haven't made that commitment to do that, you may need to do some more studying and think about it. What do you want to do with your life? Do you want to serve man, or do you want to serve your Savior? You know, there's a different set of retirement parameters there. You know, I got a worldly retirement. They pay me every month to stay home. I love that part of it. But it also gives me time that I can go away from home and do this. Because if I was still working, I couldn't be here, because I wouldn't be able to get Thanksgiving off. And if Janine was still working, she wouldn't be able to come with me. So you'd only get half of the effect even if I was able to come. So 63 says, wherefore I know thou art redeemed because of the righteousness of thy Redeemer. So it's not our righteousness, is it? We're redeemed because of his righteousness. For thou hast beheld that in the fullness of time he cometh to bring salvation unto men. So that's prophetic, because Christ hadn't come yet. Remember, this is 588 BC, almost 600 years prior. And thou hast beheld in thy youth his glory, wherefore thou art blessed even as they unto whom he shall minister in the flesh. For the Spirit is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the way is prepared from the fall of man, and salvation is free. We don't have to pay an entrance fee to get into church. We don't have to buy a CD to listen to the Lord. And men are instructed sufficiently that they know good from evil. Does anybody in here think they can honestly answer that they don't know the difference between good and evil? Raise your hand if you don't know the difference, and we'll go another way with this sermon. Okay, that's what I was hoping for. I hope nobody was going to raise their hand and say, I don't know the difference. So, you know what? If you know the difference, there's a big R word. Has everybody heard the word responsibility? Yeah, I see a bunch of smiles. If you know what responsibility means, and you know the difference between right and wrong, then you are responsible for your choices, right? Right, Mark? That's how it goes, isn't it? You have to be. And this is a law that is given unto men. And by the law, no flesh is justified, or by the law, men are cut off. Yea, by the temporal law, they were cut off. And also by the spiritual law, they perish from that which is good and become miserable forever. Wherefore redemption cometh in and through the Holy Messiah, for he is full of grace and truth. Behold, he offered himself a sacrifice for sin. Now remind me, Jesus never sinned, did he? So whose sin was he offering himself as a sacrifice for? Wasn't his. It was mine. Joel's. Everybody in here. That's who he died for, is every one of us. Everyone before us. Everyone that's going to come after us. That's what the atonement's about. That's what he died for. To answer the ends of the law unto all those which have a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And unto none else can the ends of the law be answered. Wherefore, how great the importance to make these things known unto the inhabitants of the earth, that they may know that there is no flesh that can dwell in the presence of God, save it be through the merits and mercy and grace of the Holy Messiah. Well, how are those inhabitants of the earth going to know about this if we don't tell them? That's another part of that responsibility. Now, when we take on baptism and say that we're going to serve him, part of serving him is helping other people to learn, to show them the path, to guide them. Which layeth down, 74, which layeth down his life according to the flesh and taketh it again by the power of the Spirit, that he may bring to pass the resurrection of the dead, being the first that should rise. Wherefore he is the first fruits unto God, inasmuch as he shall make intercession for all the children of men. And they that believe in him shall be saved. Everybody believes, right? I think so. I think this is a good audience. I think everybody's going to believe. And because of the intercession for all men come unto God. Wherefore, they stand in the presence of him to be judged of him according to the truth and holiness which is in him. Okay, next question. You got that one down? The next question, I have a prop for this one. Does everybody know what that is? If I can get it to stand still? Here, I'll turn it so you can see it's got a switch on it. It's a flashlight. I was going to do a candle and a bushel, but I got a flashlight. And I tested it. The battery's good. So I don't have to run out and get a battery. It's going to work. Because I tried it just a little while ago. But the next question that I thought that Jesus might ask, explain for me what light shines in your life. How do you keep it shining brightly? And what do you do to keep the light from going out? Let's look in the fifth chapter of Matthew, verses 14 and 16. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle. I'm going to light this one. Oh, come on, there we go. See, now I won't point it right out at you because you can see that thing's bright. I'll point it a little bit at me so I can make sure that I turn it off when I'm ready. But they put it on a candlestick. This is my candlestick. So there's a light on the candlestick. If I hold it up, it'll light up the ceiling. So you can see it's nice and bright. It's telling its story. It's enlightening everything around it. Are you enlightening things around you? Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So if I put a bushel over that, what would happen? You can't see the light. It's gone. Where's your light? Can people see it? Or have you got a bushel over it? Can people not see your light? See, this one is really cool. I can have half a light. I can have a little bit of light. Or I can have just a teeny bit of light. Today I think I'm here. I think I'm doing a good job with light today. Some days, down there. So I want you to think about how much light you're giving. Can people see it? You know, if you're just that little bitty, anybody in here a camera freak? Who's got cameras? I know Glenn does. Anybody else? I know I've seen Michelle with one. There's a camera term that talks about aperture. And an aperture is the size of the opening that lets the light in. But I'm wondering, how big is your personal aperture that lets the light of Christ out? You know, are we shining out? And then we're going to go on. Let's go to Revelations, the third chapter. I'll give you a second to get there. Verses 1 through 5. And verse 1 says, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, and thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God." Do we need strengthening? Do we have things that may be weak, kind of like just a little bit of light coming out? Some things that maybe our works are not perfect before God and we need to clean our lens, perhaps? You know, anybody ever been to a lighthouse? You can raise your hand. Nobody's looking for stains. Just want to see where you've been. You know, a lighthouse in the 1800s, they didn't have electric bulbs. They had a candle. Just a candle. If I put a light up here with a candle, it doesn't give off much light, does it? But in a lighthouse, they had a specially made lens that could magnify that little speck of light to where a ship could see it miles out in the ocean or on Lake Michigan or Lake Erie or any of the Great Lakes. You know, just from the little light of a little candle. You know, if we have a little light and we let the Lord work with us, He can be that lens that magnifies that light where others can see it, if we're willing to do that. Third verse. "Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." Did anybody know last night when you went to bed that there was a tornado coming through at 4 o'clock this morning? I know Adam talked about it. It woke him up. Michelle said she woke up because she had her windows open, right? Did you get wet? Did it blow any rain in?
No, fortunately.
Good. Yeah, but usually when a tornado comes through in Missouri, people get wet because it tears the roofs off their houses. If they survive. Sometimes they don't, and it's sad. But we don't know what our last mile is going to be. We don't know when the Lord's going to call us home. Fourth verse says, "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." Are our garments clean? Have we kept ourselves spotless? Are we prepared that if He comes, that He's going to look at us and say, "Oh man, you need a shower. You ain't ready for me." You know, that's something I try to think about sometimes. "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." I want to go to 3 Nephi, page 651, chapter 8. verses 50 to 56. And it came to pass, when Jesus had spoken these words unto his disciples, and this is him talking, so you can think red letters, he turned again unto the multitude and saith unto them, Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye must watch and pray always, lest ye enter into temptation. Question. You don't have to raise your hand, but just think about this. Can you sin and be praying at the same time? One kind of precludes the other, doesn't it? So when he's telling us here, ye must watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. So if you're watching what you're doing and you're praying about what you're doing, you're probably going to avoid the temptation. When you're not doing those things, when you're leaving that space open for Satan to come knocking on your door and shoving some sin in there to see if you like it or not, that's when you're going to have problems. Because if you're praying and doing what you should be, he'll help you prevent that. The next verse, 51. This is the biggie. For Satan desireth to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Therefore, ye must always pray unto the Father in my name. And whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, which is right, believing that ye shall receive, behold, it shall be given unto you. Pray in your families unto the Father. Always in my name, that your wives and your children may be blessed. Now, I've heard somebody else say this, I think it was last Sunday, in a testimony or something, it was mentioned. If the Lord tells you one behavior is good, that means the opposite is bad or sin, right? Everybody agrees with that? You know, and he's telling us here, pray in your families, in my Father's name, that your wives and family may be blessed. So, dads, moms, kids, if you're not praying in your families, are you getting blessed? Maybe not. Maybe you could be getting more than you are if you were more adherent to what the scriptures say. You know, maybe we're kind of ripping ourselves off if we don't take advantage of these things, and we're short of blessings that we should be getting. Verse 53 says, And behold, ye shall meet together oft. Thank you, Lord. That's what we're doing today. We're meeting together. I like reunions. When I was a kid, I couldn't believe my parents would drive across the country to go to church. Why? I want to be home. I want to play. I want to watch TV. I don't want to sit here on this concrete floor while you guys pray and share testimonies for hours, and it's boring. But look what I'm doing. Here I am, third year in a row, and I'm enjoying it. I like it. I like to see your smiling faces. I love to hear your testimonies because your testimonies lift me up. When I hear how good the Lord has been to you, it helps me. It increases my faith. It builds me up. When I hear how you struggle, my heart struggles with you. One of my favorite sisters is not here this afternoon. Amy, I hope you're watching on streaming at home. I know Amy struggles a lot. She and I have talked about some of these struggles, and we've shared emails back and forth. And I have a lot of physical struggles. And I think, if I'm being real honest with myself, those physical struggles have made me the kind of person I am, because I try to be humble, and I think if I could do everything I wanted to all by myself, I wouldn't be very humble. I would probably be an egotistical person that you wouldn't want to be around. But continuing in verse 53, And ye shall not forbid any man from coming unto you when ye shall meet together, but suffer them that they may come unto you, and forbid them not. I think it was mentioned in a testimony this morning that sometimes people may not come to church for 20 years, but they're in church today. He gave a testimony today that he's here, and he feels God, and he has a desire to serve. He has a desire to be here with us. You know, I think you're showing the Lord that you love him because you're here. You know, you desire to be part of this gathering. But for those that come and maybe it seems like they're not progressing, maybe they're just taking up a seat every Sunday, but we don't know how much they're hearing. But he says, "You shall pray for them and shall not cast them out. And if it so be that they come unto you oft, ye shall pray for them unto the Father in my name. Therefore hold up your light, that it may shine unto the world. Behold, I am the light which ye shall hold up, that which ye have seen me do." If you never came to church and you never read the scriptures, you couldn't hold up that light, could you? You wouldn't know what it was if you saw it. Unless somebody told you about it, you wouldn't know. We're that somebody. We're supposed to be telling people about it. "Behold, ye have seen that I have prayed unto the Father, and ye have all witnessed, and ye see that I have commanded that none of you should go away, but rather have commanded that ye should come unto me, that ye might feel and see." Can you imagine at that time the people that got to walk up and hold his hand, look at the nail prints, look at his feet, look at his side, where the hole was still there? Something to think about. And not just on Sacrament Sunday. Next question. "Describe for me," now this is at that final interview, "describe for me a time that you failed to meet your goals. What influenced your failure? And how will you prevent a recurrence in the future?" Well, prayer and study is one. And a reference that I found that fit right here is Philippians, the 4th chapter, verses 1 to 9. "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." I want you, each of you, to hear that. Right at this moment, you're my dearly beloved, and I want you to stand fast in the Lord. I want you to hang on, regardless of what the storm is, if it was a tornado blowing you around this morning, you know, hold fast. Don't give up. Never give up. Always hang on to the promises of the Lord. "I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they would be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." What does "be careful for nothing" mean? Somebody can answer this one for me. Karen. That's it. Don't worry. You know, we don't have to go as far as the Bobby McFerrin song about "don't worry, be happy," but just don't worry about it. If we spend our time worrying, then we're probably not studying, we're just fretting. Another word for worry. You know, and it's not profitable. You don't get very far if you're worrying. If I had stood outside my truck for 3 hours worrying about that battery and it wouldn't start, and I didn't go get the battery, if I didn't take action, we'd still be sitting in Texas, you know, waiting for somebody to rescue us because I couldn't do it myself, you know. But we have to wait on the Lord. We have to pray. We have to ask and be thankful. The 7th verse says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." How many times have you been stressed, worried about something, and you prayed about it, and it went away? The fear, the worry, the anxiety just smoothed out, and you let him have it. And he took that struggle away. That's what he's talking about here. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, If there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen me in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Another question. Describe for me the ways in which you have shared your blessings in my church. Did you give testimonies? Did you tithe? Did you labor in my fields? Did you feed the hungry? Did you contribute to clothing the naked? If you have not done these things, why not? You have ample opportunity, right? If you want to serve the Lord, you can make the time to do it. If you want to contribute to a charity that clothes the naked or feeds the hungry, or if you want to labor in the Lord's field, you can do it. You can make time. Placido makes time in Mexico to do it. Joel and Jay and Brian, multitude of you guys, make time to go to Africa or Ethiopia, India, the Philippines, all these different places. Maybe would you rather be home playing golf? I don't think so. I think you enjoy what you're doing because you know you're doing the right thing. You're doing what the Lord has called you to do. Well, he's called each of us to be servants. You don't have to be a minister to serve the Lord. You just have to find something that you can do that pleases him. And we have to remember that the Lord promised to bless us beyond measure. And I'm going to paraphrase one of my scriptures here. If you want to write it down, it's Malachi, the third chapter, verses 1 through 18. But I'm not going to read it all. Let me see here. But he's kind of telling the people, you know, I'll bless you. I will take care of you. I'm going to go down in about the 8th verse. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Adam, was that one of the scriptures you were thinking about this morning about blessings? Or no, it was Zach. Zach was talking about blessings coming heavy, right? He poured them out, didn't he? That's one of his promises. He could help me with my memory a little bit to keep all these testimonies straight, but that's what I told you thank you for, because your testimonies fit in with my sermon. And he said in verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And he goes on there and he says a bunch of other things. And in the last verse he says, then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Y'all said you know the difference between good and evil. You know what they are. So that means that we should have some ability to discern between righteous and wicked. Here's another question for you. You know, some people may have a little bit of difficulty with this one. I do sometimes. Explain to me how you have established the priorities in your life. Did you put me, that's Christ, first, or are the cares of this world more important? Do we put him first? Is he come before everything else? Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 to 10 says, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and sheweth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. You ever felt like the devil's trying to show you something that he wants you to enjoy, And you're like, ain't going there. That's not for me. That's what we should be thinking. That's not for me. There's a lot of things that the devil can show us, and it's real easy for him. How many of you got a smartphone on you today? Raise your hands. Who's got a smartphone? Oh, I got to raise my hand too. Well, you can use that thing for good or you can use it for evil, because you have access to everything in the world on a smartphone. Anything that you can imagine, it's in there. All you got to do is a little thing called Google. Everybody knows Google. Google's your friend. Google's your brand. You don't have to remember anything. You can Google it, right? Until you're out of phone range or you run out of data. Then if you don't know anything, well, I guess you'd be like the scarecrow, wouldn't you? Without a brain. You know, 'cause too many of us are counting on Google to be our brains. You know, there's that little thing on Facebook that says you should be proud of your parents. They graduated high school without using Google. You know, a lot of us used an encyclopedia. Does anybody know what that is? I think they're those stacks of books you see for sale on Craigslist for $5 if you need a doorstop, because nobody uses them anymore. What did Jesus say to Satan? Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. And if it's written down from God, that's the word. That's the truth. That's what it is. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So we don't serve football. We don't serve basketball, NASCAR, Dancing with the Stars, any other thing out there, you know, American Idol, whatever, all these things that they have put forth, they couldn't any more plainly be idols if we were blind. Because some of them, it's even in their name. You know, they're looking for us to worship them. Get on your phone, vote for me, you know, text this number to whatever, you know, give me a vote, maybe I'll win $1 million. And it's like, it's pretty vain. Does everybody know that vain means worthless? If you look it up in an old dictionary, you know what dictionaries are, right? Yeah, I think you do. Everybody still uses those now and then. You might have to Google it because it's fast. I don't have to carry a big book in my pocket. But I used to think that vain just meant somebody that was really proud of their looks. But if you look up the word vain or vanity in like the Webster's 1828 dictionary, which was biblically based, the other synonym for vain or vanity is worthless, of no value. You know, and there's a lot of that in our society that doesn't have any value to our salvation. So why do we mess with it? Because Satan tells us to. And I'm sure that there are some of you, like myself, who are old enough to remember in the late 60s, early 70s, there was this cute little saying going around. People had little plastic rings, said the devil made me do it. There might have been some truth to that, because there was a lot of that. Next question, describe your decision-making process when you must determine right from wrong, or if you must decide what to buy or how to use your time, and what research do you do before making a decision? Well, first, we might think about praying about something, right? I know a lot of people have had to do that. Fasting, studying, examining yourself. You know, do I need a Ford Raptor 4x4 that costs $58,000 and can go 100 miles an hour in the dirt? Or do I need a Toyota pickup to haul an old piano around? You know, that maybe I can buy it on Craigslist for $5,000. So there's $50,000 you could do something for the Lord for if you didn't buy the Raptor, right? Or if you didn't buy a $3 million mansion and chose to live like most people in something much less expensive, you could use your resources in a better way if you had those kind of resources. So I think the Lord really wants us to determine, are the things that we're looking for, are they needs or are they wants? Adam talked about needs this morning in his opening for the prayer service. You know, and I had to really think about that, because over in our camper, some of you have met him before, but I can't bring him to church. He's just too silly. But we have the cutest little dog in the world. His name is Boaz, and I know some of you have seen him before. He's real hyper. He would come in here. He'd be in everybody's lap in about 3 minutes. He'd make the rounds. And I promised that he would share some of his hair with you because he leaves it on me all the time. He's a little shedder. But he does this thing when I just kind of can't resist him. If I'm sitting down, he'll come and he lays his chin on my leg and he just stares in my eyes and he looks at me. Now, keep in mind, Boaz is not a person, he's a dog. And therefore, he doesn't use the same language that we do. He talks with his eyes, he talks with his mouth, his tail, his whole body sometimes wiggles. And that's how he communicates. But what he really says to me in different ways is that he needs me. He looks at me with that look of trust. Like, Dad's got control of everything in my life. He controls when I get to go potty, if he's willing to take me outside or let me out in the yard. He controls when I get to eat because I can't reach the food bowl by myself. He controls when I get some water to drink because I don't know how to operate the faucet yet. The cats might, but I haven't learned that one yet. And he controls if I get attention or if I have to sit in my cage because I've been naughty. That don't happen real often. You know, but he looks to me, to Janine, for all of his needs. And Adam was talking this morning about what does the Lord need? He needs us to look to him for all of our needs. You know, there's a lot of our things, we can take care of getting our water, getting our food, if we have the money to buy food, if we have a job to buy the money, if we have a place to live. There's a whole lot of things that the Lord has to do for us just so that we can do some things for ourselves. He had to create us, one, because if he hadn't done that, none of us would be here. You know, that's our belief. There are some other religions or so-called ideas that they have a whole different thought process about that, and they've all think they've been here before several times, and they're just doing better now, getting an idea how it works. But I think we get one round. This is it. This is our probationary time. This is our time to shine. Remember the flashlight? I worked that in there nice, didn't I? I'm just trying to keep you awake, keep you entertained. I haven't used up quite all my time yet. I'm getting close, maybe. So when we're making a decision, let's look at Alma. We heard from Alma this morning, but this is a different chapter. Page 407, it's the 15th chapter. I'm going to start at verse 51. And thus we see the great call of the diligence of men to labor in the vineyards of the Lord, and thus we see the great reason of sorrow and also of rejoicing. Sorrow because of death and destruction among men, and joy because of the light of Christ unto life. I'm going to read through verse 56, but I want to stop here for just a second. If you look around, if you watch the news, if you listen to the radio, are we seeing death and destruction around us? I think more so than I remember seeing 10 or 15 years ago. I mean, we're having mass killings, crazy amounts of fires in the West. You know, firemen that are lost because they had to fight a fire that wasn't fightable at that point. They couldn't survive. You know, there's all these things going on around us in the world that seem to tell us that things are kind of out of control in some ways. But I believe that God has everything in control. And, you know, there's a scripture that tells us that if we're righteous, we shouldn't worry. And I'm having to paraphrase that because I don't know, I didn't put it in here where that exactly is. But we shouldn't be worried by everything, but we should have that joy because of the light of Christ unto life. And he goes on, he says here in verse 52, oh, that I were an angel and could have the wish of mine heart, that I might go forth and speak with the trump of God, with a voice to shake the earth and cry repentance unto every people. Yea, I would declare unto every soul, as with the voice of thunder, repentance and the plan of redemption, that they should repent and come unto our God, that there might be no more sorrow upon all the face of the earth. Wouldn't that be something? No sorrow. I could like that. That would be cool. It's kind of like when I was a dispatcher and others, when they've been officers, you know, if the world got so good that we didn't have a job, if there was no evil, I would have given up that job in a heartbeat. You know, if the world didn't need me anymore for that, I could find something else to do. 54th verse. But behold, I am a man, and do sin in my wish, for I ought to be content with the things which the Lord hath allotted unto me. Are we content? You know, Paul talked in one of his writings about being content with his situation, where he was. He had a thorn in his side that nobody knows for sure what that issue was, whether it was a temptation that he was dealing with or a physical ailment. There's a whole lot of different theories about what he was having issues with. But he said he learned to be content. Have we learned that? You know, I can look around the room and see, what's the youngest? We got maybe Ashton back there today? He's not here. I was going to say three. So I think we got four, right? About four? Okay, cool. We've got three all the way up to almost 90, right? I think we got somebody that's really close to that. So when you're three, you're probably not real content with life. You know, when you're retired and sitting back, if things are going good, maybe you're content. Or maybe if you're a freshman in high school and you're coming to church and you're doing the things you're supposed to, you're content with your life. I hope you are. I hope you're content that you're doing the right things. You know, it's something that we could work towards. He goes on, he says in 55, I had not ought to harrow up in my desires the firm decree of a just God, for I know that he granteth unto men according to their desires, whether it be unto death or unto life. Yea, I know that he allotteth unto men, decreeth unto them decrees that are unalterable, according to their wills, whether they be unto salvation or unto destruction. Yea, and I know that good and evil hath come before all men, or he that knoweth not good from evil is blameless, but he that knoweth good from evil, to him it is given according to his desires, whether he desireth good or evil, life or death, joy or remorse of conscience. Next question. How did you pick your life mate? Did you just Google somebody online or some dating site and just pick somebody? Oh, she's cute. I like her. Or maybe he went to the right school, or he's got a basketball scholarship. I'm going for him. But what things did you consider about this person before yoking yourselves together? Did you learn about their values? Did you learn about their beliefs? Did you pray? Did you seek guidance? Were you careful not to yoke yourself to an unbeliever? Why do you think that's important to God? That we yoke ourselves to someone that believes? Because it can make life difficult if you don't. You know, I realize that there are marriages where somebody is a church member and they get married and eventually that person converts. But there are also marriages where they don't, and then the person who is a member just gives up. They fall away. Then they're lost. You know, I think the Lord, in his wisdom, he knows, you know, it's kind of like when your dad says, don't go hanging out with those boys. They're trouble. If you hang out with those guys, you're going to get in trouble because they're always into something. You know, I think most of us that were young men at one time, we've heard that kind of lecture from our dads or our grandpa, or somebody warned us not to hang out with them. Or maybe somebody warned their kids not to hang out with us if we were a bad influence. Something to think about. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 18 kind of explains this. He says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? He told Satan to get away from him, didn't he? Get thee hence, Satan. He didn't want him there, didn't want to be any part of him. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Are you God's people? Are you walking with him? Are you letting God walk with you? Sorry. That's kind of loud when I do that, isn't it? And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And I just realized I didn't read 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Y'all starting to think about some of these questions? Do you think they're good questions? Do you think that they might be the kind of questions he might ask? Kind of make you think about your life and your thoughts. Here's one. How do you react under the pressure of a situation that is out of your control? Do you get angry? Do you wallow in self-pity? Or use drugs or alcohol or immoral behaviors to drown your sorrows? Do you go on spending or eating binges, even when you know sin is never the correct response? You know, I'm a chocolateholic. Especially late at night, if I get bored, I want to eat some chocolate. It's probably not the right thing to do. I'd be better off to read a couple of chapters of Scripture than eat another candy bar. And you can kind of tell I've had a couple, one time or another. But I know people that they just get angry, they break things, they hurt other people. You know, or they go out and drive their car too fast, and maybe break themselves. You know, just because they're angry. We have to have an appropriate way to channel our anger. You know, if you wallow in self-pity, you know, if you're a downer all the time, nobody wants to be around you. You know, they just want to kind of ignore you. It's like, don't visit with him. He'll bring you down. I don't want to be that kind of person. You know, I don't want this sermon to sound that way. I want it to be hopeful, to give you an idea how you maybe change some things in your life if you see you're not where you want to be. But in Psalms, the 34th chapter, he tells us, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise, starting at verse 1 through 22. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him, and delivereth them. You know, I think the Lord was camped around this neighborhood this morning. Nobody's house got destroyed. My camper's sitting where it was when I went to bed about 10 o'clock last night. It's still right there. Didn't get moved. You know, sometimes in Missouri, a little tornado comes through and, you know, your house might be 10 feet from where it was. Your camper might be in the next county. We had a tornado went about 3 miles from our house one time. I was driving around the neighborhood and somebody's trampoline was out in the middle of a cow pasture in the middle of about 40 acres, which nobody would ever put a trampoline out there. Cows don't use them. You know, they're for kids, right? The tornado put it there, just picked it up. You know, there's a lot of power in that wind. But the Lord can encamp around us. Verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Why do you suppose young lions lack and suffer hunger? Because they haven't learned any maturity yet. They try to chase 50 different preys at the same time rather than focusing on one thing that's important. For them at that time, it would be eating. You know, but if you're chasing 50 zebras and you can't catch one of them, you're going to go hungry. You know, sometimes we have to mature to realize that we can't chase everything. We've got to have a goal, a focus in our life to chase what's right. And when we find that and hang on to it, that is that promise. But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thine lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and deliver them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. That's a reference to Jesus. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. If I ask you who you trust, everybody's going to say the Lord, right? Nod your heads. Okay. Because I don't want any of us to be desolate. I want us all to trust in the Lord. Couple more here. We're nearly there. Provide examples of why I wanted you in my organization during your earthly life. Each of you are here, and I think there's probably only a few of the younger ones that are not members of his organization. So if you had to describe for him, excuse me, you know, if you had to say, Lord, why did you want me to be part of this organization? I'm not sure. You know, I look back and I can look around in my life, and there's some times he was probably not very happy with me. Maybe he was disappointed. I know I've been disappointed in me sometimes. But how would you answer that question? Why would the Lord have wanted you in his organization? I think there's a four-letter answer. He loves you. That's it. Love. And he wants us to glorify him. That's what we're here for. Why should your name be in the book of life? You know, if you had to balance it out yourself, where would your name be? Where would you honestly put your name? You know, if you had to judge yourself. Because he's going to be fair. He's going to figure it all out. He knows what's right, what's wrong. And then, why should I welcome you to worship before my throne and not send you to spend eternity with that fallen angel? Ouch. Last question, or last statement from the Lord here. Have you repented of your sins? Have you forsaken wrongdoing? Have you been strong in the face of temptations? Have you spent your energies in service to your fellow man, thus in service to your God? Revelations 21, verses 22 to 27. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it, or into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, I started out telling you about a behavioral interview that I took. Actually, I participated in that process three different times over a period of a couple of years. And I didn't score quite high enough. And to gain that promotion, I was going for a 911 supervisory position. And I had been doing it as the assistant off and on over the years, numerous times. But they didn't think I scored quite high enough. And that I found that to be very frustrating, because I thought it was the right thing that I needed to do. I needed to step up and to do this. But I didn't. I didn't quite make it. But when I look back on it, and when I think about it, this was the Lord's wisdom. Because after the last time I took that test, probably in 07, in the fall of 2008, my health condition was bothering me enough at work that I felt like I wasn't able to do my job anymore. And I retired on disability at that point in October of 2008. If I had gotten the promotion, I probably would have tried to stay longer in order to increase my pension, because when you worked for the city where I did, your promotion was based on your highest, most recent 3 years of pay. So if you got a promotion, you got to stay at least 3 years to make your pension better. Well, that wouldn't have worked out for me. So we probably should place more value not on the evaluation of people, not on the evaluations of people when you're doing an interview that are asking you a bunch of questions, some of them behavioral based and some of them what would you do if, you know, because sometimes it's just if they like the color of your tie, I think. I don't think it's always scorable. But we need to place more value on the evaluation in the final interview and those questions I've been asking you about. Revelations 20, verses 11 to 15. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. How many in our society fit this description? Those that seems like there's not a place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We talked about that in Sunday school, last Sunday, I believe. We still have time to prepare. You still have time to repent. If you're breathing, you have time to repent. And to study, to show ourselves worthy. We don't know how much time our days of probation are speeding past. On our way here, I think we saw about six different wrecks. The morning that my battery wouldn't work, and I was telling Janine, I'm going to glory in my tribulation. When we got down to Austin, there was a pretty big wreck on the side of the road that traffic was tied up for about an hour by the time we got there. And it probably happened an hour before that. So the Lord probably kept me out of the middle of that wreck by making me waste an hour on a new battery. Thanks, Lord. I appreciate it. In 2007, the same year that I first did this sermon, I preached my sister-in-law's funeral. She was only 56. In 1982, my mom was 57 when she died on Christmas Day. Some of you knew my mom. She was a wonderful lady. I miss her always. I have lived more years than two of my dearly loved family members. In 1987, that's a long time ago now, 1987, How many of you weren't even born yet? If you were born after 1987, raise your hand. Man, I am old. In 1987, doctors told me, and Janine, that if we had stuff we wanted to do, we probably should do it sooner than later because I only had 3 to 5 years to live. Doctors are not always right. I believe the Lord is always right. And I believe that He had plans for me that I didn't know about, didn't understand. Maybe I still don't, but I'm trying to do what I think He expects me to do. When you read a newspaper or listen to the news, you frequently see obituaries and stories of a young person that died of an illness or a car crash or a drug overdose. If you work in a hospital, the heroin dose numbers are getting crazy, the overdoses. I saw a couple of weeks ago, they had like 40 in a week in Springfield. 6 or 7 didn't make it. You know, just because somebody wanted to stick a needle in their arm, feel happy for a little while, and now they're dead. You know, drug use is a horrid thing. And some of those that died, it might have been intentional, or it might have been accidental, we don't know. And there are many that are seriously injured and their lives will never be the same. We need to be thankful for the blessings that we have. I hope that thinking about this final interview will cause you to examine what your answers might be. If you're not comfortable with them, I hope you make needed course corrections so that your life will be better able to answer the final interview. That you might be able to tell Jesus how much you love Him, and that you have lived by His example, and that you have desired to spend eternity with Him, and that your behavior would shine on your behalf. You know, and I think about, when I think about my dog sits and puts his head in my lap and he just looks up at me with so much love in his eyes, I want to sit in Jesus' lap. I want to give Him a hug, tell Him thank you for my family, for you, because I love each of you. And I want to tell Him thank you for keeping me here longer than the doctors thought I would be around, because there was a time I didn't think I would get to see my daughter get married or walk her down the aisle. She got married, then she got divorced. She's got 4 kids. But they're kind of sort of dating, so we'll see what happens. They might get back together. You know, but we just don't know what the Lord has planned for us. But we have to make a plan of what we're going to do for the Lord. And thank you for your patience.